As you're turning to Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to begin by saying that I do not want this time this morning to be a frustration to you. I want it to be an encouragement to you. And I say that because I couldn't find a good break in this lesson over the course of the time that I have been working on it. And so I would like to present it to all of it to you at once. And with that said, I don't want to preach for an hour. So I'm going to use a lot of slides this morning. I'm going to use a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to necessarily turn to any of the scriptures and read them. Some of them will be on the slides. But what I want to do this morning is to give you an overview of what God has to say to us about birth and life and death, with a view towards drawing near to him with a sincere heart. And so this morning, the lesson that I'm going to present to you is very basic. On one level, it's very easy to outline. On the other hand, it is a profound lesson full of just glorious implications. If we are going to draw near to God with a sincere heart, then there are some things about birth and life and death that we need to understand. So we begin by talking about natural birth from the beginning. But before we can speak to natural birth, we must acknowledge that from the beginning, the first two human beings did not experience a natural birth. They experienced a supernatural beginning. And so in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created, and on the sixth day, he created male and female in his image. And so we are introduced to the word man in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And what we see in that word, man, is a generic Hebrew term that can denote male and female. Sometimes it refers to man in distinction from woman, and then it becomes the proper name of the first man, Adam, depending upon the translation that you use, in either Genesis 2:19 or Genesis 2:20. The American Standard Version doesn't use the proper name of Adam until chapter 3. So the word Adam itself, it means man. Sometimes you will read that it means red, or it refers to the red clay from which God made the first man, that he made Adam from in Genesis, the second chapter, and in verse 7. And so as we consider the supernatural beginnings of the image bearers of God, Adam begins in chapter 2, verse 7, when Yahweh God forms him of the dust of the ground, and he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man, or Adam, became a living being. And it goes without saying this morning, as we consider who we are and what we believe and what God has revealed to us from the beginning, that expression in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with evolution. The breath of life is not the product of evolution. The breath of life is the work of the true and living God. And so Adam is created in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We read about the creation of the female, of Eve, in chapter 2, verse 22. She is taken from the rib of Adam, and we are introduced to her name in chapter 3, verse 20, a word Eve that means life or living. This Eve, the first woman, according to Genesis 3, verse 20, is the mother of all living. And so as we think about the first male and the first female, as we think about Adam and Eve, and we consider all that God has revealed to us about their person, about what it means to be a human being, in the first four chapters of the book of Genesis, we read about flesh, we read about bone and bone of my bones, we read about blood, we read about soul, and we read about spirit. The first use of the word spirit refers to the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, verse 2. In chapter 6, verse 3 of Genesis, the word spirit is used to refer to the Godhead. The word spirit is used to refer to Pharaoh in chapter 41, verse 8. And so as we consider how the word spirit is used from the beginning, and we come to understand something about what it means to be created as a male or a female in the image of God, to be in the likeness of the Godhead. Chapter 1, verse 26, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Means that Adam and Eve from their beginning had a spirit within their natural physical fleshly body. Blood, by definition, is the red liquid that circulates in the arteries and veins. And as we continue to read God's word, we'll read in Leviticus 17, verse 11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is why if you get a cut and you bleed out too much, you will die, because the life is in the blood. And as you bleed out, your life is literally bleeding out of yourself. The heart is also a part of what it means to be a male or to be a female. The heart, by definition, is a hollow muscular organ that pumps the blood through the circulatory system by rhythmic contraction and dilation. And it is fascinating to me that there are very few references to the heart in the Word of God that pertain to the organ itself. It is acknowledged by my count once in Psalm 37, 15, and once in the New Testament in Luke chapter 14, verse 2, as Jesus heals a man who is suffering from a heart ailment, suffering from dropsy. As we consider all of that this morning in the context of natural birth, Adam and Eve had a supernatural beginning. Natural birth begins in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time her brother, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Natural birth begins in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Eve, by definition, life, living, is the mother of all living, chapter 3, verse 20. And all who come after her are in the image and likeness of God, Genesis 5, 1 and 2. All who come after her are in the image and likeness of God, flesh, bones, blood, heart, soul, and spirit. Cain and Abel and you and me are born into this world bearing the image and likeness of God, made of flesh and bones and blood and heart and soul and spirit. From the beginning, God has created on the sixth day. He created Adam and Eve. He created male and female. Created he them in the image of God. He created Adam from the dust of the ground. He created Eve from the rib of Adam. Eve is the mother of all living, Genesis 3:20. And as the Apostle Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, reasons with the Athenians in Acts the 17th chapter concerning the truth about the true and living God who created all things and sustains all things, and because of his love and his grace and his mercy, has given everyone the opportunity to experience him as the Redeemer. The Apostle Paul would say to the Athenians in Acts 17, verse 26, that the human race, singular, has descended from one man. That from the beginning, God created a man and a woman, and that every man and every woman that has come into this world has descended from them. In the King James Version, it uses the word blood, that God hath made of one blood of all nations of men. American Standard, he made of one, every nation of men. He made from one man, New American Standard Bible. He made from one man, every nation of mankind. ESV, from one man, every nation of mankind. NIV, from one man, he made every nation of men. There are some implications to that that we will consider as we continue to think about drawing near to God with a sincere heart in future lessons. As we think about natural birth this morning, it is imperative that we understand that it is appointed unto man once to die. There is the experience of natural death. And we are encouraging each other at the beginning of this year that we're thinking about drawing near to God with a sincere heart to learn to think spiritually. And we're encouraging each other to consider the fact that Adam and Eve had to learn to think spiritually. From the beginning, they had to learn that when God literally said to them in Genesis 2:17, not to eat of the forbidden fruit, that what he literally said to them is, dying you shall die. And so what we see in Genesis 3 is that they didn't physically die. They didn't experience natural death when they ate of the fruit. But God spoke to them concerning natural death after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit in Genesis 3:19, in which he said, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God created Adam from the dust in 2:7. Eve was bone of his bones, 2:23. Part of the fall is the business of natural death. So we read in Genesis 5:5 concerning Adam that he died. In Romans 5:12, we read that through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. And so by definition, what is natural death? By definition, death just simply means separation. Death means separation. And so by definition, natural death is when your spirit is separated from your body. The ancients referred to someone giving up the ghost. The word ghost is often a synonym for the word spirit. And if we said of someone that they have given up their ghost, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean that they have died. We recognize that they have experienced natural death, that their ghost, their spirit has departed from their body. The wise man Solomon, as he would write the book of Ecclesiastes, would say in 12:7 that the dust returns to the earth as it was from the beginning, 2:7. Part of the fall, 3:19. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit, 2:7, the God who is life breathed life into the man and he became a living being. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so we need to understand natural birth. We need to understand natural death, and we need to understand as we consider natural birth and natural death that it's appointed unto man once to die, that God also speaks to us about spiritual death. Death by definition is separation. Spiritual death is separation from God. Sin by definition is transgression of God's law. God gave them a law in 2:16, and in 16:17, and he said, if you transgress this law, dying you shall die. The process of natural death began in Genesis, the third chapter. In Genesis, the third chapter, we literally see them being separated from God as they are driven east of Eden. Sin separates us from God spiritually. In Isaiah's day, Isaiah, speaking as the prophet of God, Yahweh communicating through him, says, here's the problem. The problem is it's not with God. It's not that God doesn't have the characteristics of deity and the nature of deity and the attributes of deity. It's not that God is not loving and merciful and gracious. Here's the problem. The problem is your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Romans 5:12, sin came into the world and death through sin, and all that takes place in Genesis, the third chapter. And Romans 5:12 would also say to us that all have followed the example of Adam and Eve, that all have sinned. And when we sin spiritually, we become dead. We become separated from God in our trespasses and sins. We are tempted. We yield to the temptation. We sin. And the end of those things is death. It is spiritual death. It is separation from God. The wages of sin is death. And so as we think about natural birth, and as we think about natural death, and we think about spiritual death, there is good news. There is good news that is reflected in Genesis 3:15 from the beginning. There is good news that is sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. There is good news in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. The new birth makes reconciliation with God possible. And so we were one with God. Sin separated us from God. God's will for you is to understand your natural birth. It's to understand your natural death. It's to understand your spiritual death. And it's God's will for you not to be separated from him, but to be reconciled to him. Prophet Ezekiel was given the glorious opportunity to say these words in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 concerning the coming of the Messiah and the coming of the new covenant and the coming of the new kingdom. God prophesied, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. John's prologue concerning Jesus would say that God has given those who believe in Jesus the right to be born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, not of a natural birth. Not like Cain and Abel came into the world in Genesis 4, 1 and 2. Not like you came into the world. You understand that. You understand natural birth. You understand how you came into the world. You understand how you were born into this world. There's a new birth. And this new birth is not of the will of flesh nor of the will of man, but it's of God. And so we have in John 3 another example of someone who knew some things, but who needed to learn to think spiritually. And so Nicodemus hears about being born again, and he immediately defaults to Genesis 4, 1 and 2. The natural birth that we've all experienced, that we all came into the world the same way. John 3, 3 through 6, Jesus says, you need to be born again, and you need to be born of the water and the Spirit. That natural birth that you understand, that's about flesh. But the new birth that makes reconciliation to God possible, that's about the Spirit. So as we think about the new heart and the new spirit of Ezekiel 36, verse 26, when you are born again of the water and the Spirit, when you experience this spiritual birth, God is not giving you a new hollow muscular organ that pumps blood. What God is giving you is a new intellect, a new emotional center, a new will. It's giving you a different spirit, not one that is bent on separating yourself from God, but one that is bent on fellowship with God. To be created in the image of God means that we have an intellect, we have emotion, we have will, we have a heart in the sense that God uses that term from Genesis, the sixth chapter, through Revelation chapter 22. God was grieved in his own heart that the thoughts and the intents of his image bearers was set on doing wickedness from their heart. And so the promise of the new heart and the new spirit of Ezekiel 36:26, the reality of the new birth, of the spiritual birth, is that God is going to bless us with an intellect that we can reason and know and believe in Jesus and be conformed to his image, that we are going to learn to love and trust Jesus, that we are going to surrender all to him and obey him and serve him and do him as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and as we are led by the Spirit. And as a result of this new heart and this new spirit, the blood of Jesus is going to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And our conscience is going to work for us and not against us. You were born into this world and you are going to die. Sin results in a spiritual death. The remedy for the spiritual death, for the separation that sin creates in our relationship with God, is to experience the new birth. And so Jesus would say to Nicodemus, you need to be born of the water and the Spirit. And so when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the throne of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came in Acts, the second chapter, and Jesus Christ was preached, his person and work was preached, Christ and him crucified was preached. Those who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And what they were told is the same thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. You need to be born again of the water and the Spirit. You need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And once you do that, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the new birth, when we are baptized into Christ, we experience the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized into the death of Jesus and we are raised to walk in the newness of life. And this from the beginning to the end and everything in the middle, beloved, is through faith and the working of God. Our spiritual birth is the work of God in our lives. Father, Son, and Spirit. So as you think about your natural life this morning, life on the earth is lived in the flesh. And God has understood that from the beginning. We understand that from our own individual beginning. We come into this world and we are hungry. And so from the beginning, what did God do for Adam and Eve and for those who would come after them? He gave them food, and the point of food was to sustain life. We come into the world and we are thirsty, and so we crave our mother's milk. We see people drinking milk from the beginning. We see people drinking water from the beginning. And I love Genesis 21:14 because I think about bottled water as being sort of a modern day sort of thing. I mean, I grew up, we didn't have bottled water. Bottled water, that was for rich coastal elites or something. I don't know who drinks bottled water. They were drinking bottled water in Genesis 21:14. That's fun to see that. Well, what's the point of milk and water from the beginning? To satisfy thirst. As we think about spiritual life is lived in the flesh too. Make no mistake about it, spiritual life is lived in the flesh. If we're going to draw near to God with a sincere heart, we have to understand the nature of God. We have to understand the nature of ourselves. We have to understand the nature of the world in which we live. We have to understand the nature of the life that we are now living. And the Apostle Paul, who was past tense Saul of Tarsus, he experienced the new birth in Acts, the ninth chapter. And not only did he get a new heart and a new spirit, but he got a new name. And so Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and he would say about his life after the new birth, the life which I now live in the flesh. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ, which is a reference to the baptism of Romans 6, the baptism of Acts 2:38, the new birth of John 3, the promise of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul would say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith. I live by my conviction concerning what God has revealed to me about things that are unseen. Faith is the faculty for seeing the unseen. And that is how I am now living in the flesh. I can see you, and I know you can see me because we are in the flesh, but I am living life in the flesh now, present tense, by faith, because I have experienced the new birth. Spiritual life is now lived in the flesh. And so just as we need food, and just as we need milk, and just as we need water, God has provided for our spiritual man. God has provided for our spiritual woe man from the beginning. And so Jesus would say to us in John 6:51, I am food that you need to eat if you're going to be sustained spiritually. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. As we look into the life of Jesus, and as we attempt to be taught how to think spiritually by Jesus himself, we can learn from his teaching, but we can also learn from his example. And when the devil tempted him to sin in order to separate him from God, Jesus quoted scripture, and the scripture that he quoted was from the book of Deuteronomy. And he said, listen, I am hungry. My natural man is hungry. My physical fleshly man is hungry. I haven't eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights, and my natural man is hungry. But it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God has given us spiritual food to sustain our spiritual life as we live our life in the flesh. He has given us spiritual bread. He has given us spiritual meat. He has given us spiritual honey. The word of God is described as bread and meat and honey. And just as milk and water have been with those of us who were created in the image of God from the beginning to satisfy our thirst, when you are born again of the water and the spirit, you're still in the flesh, and you're still going to need food, and you're still going to need water, but your spiritual man is going to need food, and your spiritual man is going to need milk, and it's going to need water. And so we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, that God has provided for us. When we are born again, we are new born babes in Christ. And what do we desire? We desire the sincere milk of the water. Jesus would speak to us in John 4:10 by way of speaking to a Samaritan woman who Jews would typically have nothing to do with because who her daddy was. And Jesus, from the beginning, honored her as an image bearer. Her with respect and with love. And he spoke to her concerning living water. When Jesus spoke of the living water, he spoke the spirit of Genesis 1 verse 2. The Holy Spirit of God. are lived in the flesh. And there's the rub, right? The flesh lusts against the spirit. So we have to come to terms with our natural birth. We have to come to terms with our natural lives. Come to terms with our spiritual birth and what our spiritual life in Christ looks like after we experience the business of being born again of the water and the spirit. And the flesh is going to lust against the spirit. And so we must walk about the business of living in the spirit. We must keep in step with the spirit, recognizing the truth, the reality that when we are born again of the water and the spirit, that our life in the present tense is now hidden with Christ in God. Where is this Christ? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Father reigns with him. And our lives, as we live our lives on earth, with our invisible helper, the Holy Spirit helping us, comforting us, pointing us to the meat and the milk and the bread and the water and the honey. Be Jesus and conform to his image. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await our Savior. Natural birth and natural death. As we think about spiritual death and spiritual birth, as we think about natural life and spiritual life, we have to, last year, as we considered life in Christ in 2020, and as we are turning our attention to drawing near to God, we concluded our year by reading the book of Revelation. And when we got into chapter 2, we about the second death. Death by definition means separation. And so natural death is the spiritual death is the separation of your spirit from God, who is spirit. And the second death by definition is eternal. One of the things that we are going to learn from Genesis to Revelation is that God is, and God is everywhere, and he is everywhere simultaneously, omnipresent. And he makes his sun to rise on the just and the unjust. Rain serves as a blessing to those who have experienced the new birth and of those who have rejected the will of God for themselves. But what makes hell, hell, is that the punishment of eternal destruction is away. It's away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And there's not a one of us who has ever experienced that for one second. That is horrifying to think about. Second death has no power, chapter 20, verse 6. Those who are in Christ, full of the Spirit, born again of the water and the Spirit, will not be hurt by the second death. There are those who will experience it. And so what I would encourage you to think about there is, where are you in your life? Are you rejecting God, his presence in your life, his person and his work in your life? That's what eternity is in the context of the second death. It's forever apart from him. You will live after death. And eternal death is life without end apart from God. Jesus himself described it as everlasting fire, everlasting punishment. Jude describes it as the blackness of darkness forever, because God is light. And when you're away from the presence of God, there is nothing but darkness. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. You will live after death. You may experience eternal death, or you may experience everlasting life, eternal life, which is what we spent the fourth quarter of 2020 thinking about and encouraging us to think about. And you talk about a theme for such a time as this. And Bill's good prayer this morning. You will live after death. And so what is eternal life? It's life without end with God. Everlasting life, Jesus said. The gift of God. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And so Jude would encourage us. Recognize that there is a second death. Recognize there's eternal death. Recognize that there is blackness and darkness forever. But also recognize that you don't have to live apart from God now. You don't have to live apart from God in eternity. You keep yourself in the love of God, and you keep looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you do these things unto eternal life. Amen. Hear the conclusion this morning. It's a lot to think about. I encourage you to think about it today and tomorrow and whatever life God blesses you with. I encourage you to continue to think about these things. From the beginning, God has spoken. You need to know who you are. You need to know who you came to be. You need to know that there is a God and that he created all things, and in him we live and move and have our very being, and that all of this is coming to a very dramatic conclusion. There's purpose to life under the sun. And God has purpose. That there are those who are going to be with him forever. And there are going to be those who are going to be away from him. I don't want to be away from him now. I need him. This world is a very dangerous place. We need the Lord. We need his presence in our lives. We need to be encouraging each other, as the Hebrew writer would exhort us to in our text that we are using for our theme, to draw near on a daily basis. And so here's the good news. We don't have to experience the second death. We don't have to experience eternal death. We don't have to experience being away from God. You were born. If you're in this assembly this morning, or you're on the Zoom and you can hear my voice or see me through the screen, whatever it is. If you can hear my voice right now, then you were born. May I encourage you from heaven itself to be born again. If you can hear my voice this morning or see my face, you are physically alive. But you may be dead in your sins and your trespasses. And if you are convicted this morning, if your conscience is convicting you that you have sin that has separated you from God, then I have good news for you. You are now ready to be born again of the water and the Spirit. We have to come to terms with sin, and we have to come to terms with the holiness of God, and we have to come to terms with the fact that we have sinned against this holy God and that we are deserving of being separated from him. But because of his great love for us and his grace and his mercy, he's made it possible through Jesus to be forgiven, to be reconciled, to be made whole, to be made righteous. Do you believe this morning like Abram of Genesis 15? Will you believe and will you allow your faith to be accounted to you as righteousness like Abraham in Genesis, the 22nd chapter? Will your faith be accounted unto you for righteousness because you obey the will of God? Jesus would say, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Be born again. Be made alive spiritually. And know this. Know this from Revelation, but know this from your own experience of your own individual life under the sun. People die. And when they die, they stay dead. There is some finality to that in life under the sun. But that's not all there is. There is a resurrection. And Jesus spoke of a singular resurrection in which the righteous and the wicked will be raised at the same time on the same day, and the righteous will go and they will be with the Lord, and the wicked will be away from the Lord. And thus, the good news, thus, 1 Thessalonians 4, we will always be with the Lord. You can be victorious over the second death in Jesus. Though your sins be as scarlet, in His blood they can be as white as snow. If we can help you to obey the gospel of Jesus, if we can help you to be born again, we stand ready and willing and able to do that. We can help you do that this day if that's your need. If you are a Christian and you're too focused on your natural life and you're too focused on the things of this world and you're too focused on, there's good news. God is willing to forgive you of that. And He's willing to draw near to you. The same Athenians who were worshiping everything under the sun and they had this altar made to the unknown God. One of the first things that Paul tells them about the true and living God is, even though y'all don't even know His name, and even though y'all don't know anything about Him whatsoever, and that's what I'm doing here. I'm trying to explain to you that there is a true and living God that y'all don't know. Even though y'all don't know Him, He's not far from you. And if you are willing, He will draw near to you too. Amen. While we stand and while we sing this song, if we can help you today, come and see us. Come and see me or Greg or Tony or one of the other Christians here, and we'll help you as best we can to draw near to God. Let's stand and sing.